Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out here today in the house of the Lord. Why don't we go before him and pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you have given to us, this opportunity that we have to come into your house and not only sing worship to you, Lord, but to get into the Word of God and learn more about you. It's also a place where we can meet together and we can fellowship. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity and freedom that we have here in this country. Lord Jesus, as we open up the Word of God today, may we realize the blessing that we have in you. Lord, that after we are saved, that we have this divine nature and we have this freedom that we never had before. And we thank you for that. And we are thankful we are free from the law. And Lord Jesus, I pray as always, give me strength to preach. For I am but a man, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn there now, 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're here in a second, we're going to read verses 12 through 18. Now, we're finishing up our lesson from last time, and we were noticing a difference between the law, the Old Testament law that was given by Moses, and grace, and how some people have a tendency to compare the two together as though they had the same effect on a person's salvation. But grace has to do with our salvation. The law does not. The law points an individual to sin, it points an individual to Jesus Christ, and that is what it's used for. And we talked about that last time. It is not apples and apples. The Old Testament believer was not saved by obeying the law that was given to them. They were saved by grace through faith, just as it is today. However, in every dispensation or any time frame that God has given mankind, we have a stewardship, we have a responsibility. And it's always to point to Jesus Christ and to glorify God. But the law served in a purpose in that way too. It set apart the nation of Israel. But although it was a wonderful thing in some aspects, it also brought condemnation to the nation. And we learned last week that the law could never justify a sinner, but grace can. We learned that the law can never clothe a person in righteousness, but grace can. We learned that the law could never give a person the Holy Spirit, but grace can. It can never give an inheritance, but grace can. The law cannot give life, but grace can give life. And the law cannot give freedom, but grace can give freedom. And we talked about those last week. The question is, to the believer, if the law can't do any of those things, why is it that mankind, and even those who are already saved, why is it that we have this tendency to run to it? Like it has something for us. Well, a lot of it is our nature as humans, wanting to earn love, wanting to earn respect. We're not used to someone coming to us and giving to us unconditional love when we haven't done anything for them. But this is what grace is. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve His love, but He offers that up for all mankind. And it blows our mind. And so we feel as though we have to do something to earn our way to heaven, to gain His love. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Praise God. That is not what it teaches, because there's not enough good that we can do to ever reach heaven's gates. Why do we run? The law did not bring any sort of peace or any sort of joy. In fact, we learned from scriptures we read last time and some that we'll look at today, it brought condemnation, not salvation. I'm going to say this again. For there is no salvation through obedience to the law. And as stated last week, that includes the Ten Commandments. You could obey all those commandments, the Ten Commandments perfectly, which no one can, by the way. You could obey those seemingly perfectly, and it wouldn't be good enough to get you into heaven. That's why Christ came. That's why he died. The law, rather, was a mirror that we could look into. You know, we have a mirror on the wall in our bathrooms, and I can tell all of you here looked in it this morning. You are beautiful. Okay. All right, you look in this mirror and we can see this reflection and it's looking back at us. And we can examine ourselves, and the Bible talks about this, and we can examine ourselves. But can I take that mirror off the wall, place it on my face, say I have a smudge or my face is dirty, can I take that mirror off the wall and wash my face with it? Right? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the Bible talks about that. The mirror can point out my flaws. That's what the law did, but the mirror cannot wash the flaws. Only the grace of God can clean us. Okay? The glory of the law was fading when Paul was writing this to the Corinthian church. It was fading away. Well, number one, the high priest and the Pharisees, those who were teaching the law to the people before Jesus came and after he came, they did not look at it properly. The truth was hidden from them. A lot of it is because they taught out of pride. They wanted power. They wanted to be lifted up, and the people were affected by that because they were not taught properly. And even when Jesus would point it out clearly to them, he would stand in the temple and he would read from Isaiah, and he said, "This day these words have been fulfilled in your ears." It's a paraphrase. But he got up and he told them, he read scripture and pointed back to himself, as he so often did, even on the cross of Calvary. But the glory of the law was fading away. And today that glory is found only in the records in the Bible. I say that because the nation of Israel has no temple or priesthood today. If they did build a temple, there would be no Shekinah glory dwelling in the Holy of Holies. The law of Moses is a religion that did have a glorious past. Those who held to the rituals, it seemed very glorious, and they were obeying God, and so God did some miraculous things, obviously, just the Holy of Holies itself, and God's glory. We think of even in the Old Testament, you know, in the tabernacles, and all the things that God did, there was glory involved in all of this, and we're going to read about that in a second. But the fact is, according to Colossians chapter 2, the light is gone and all that remains is shadows in regards to the law. Why? Because the Jesus Christ should take the preeminence. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is at the forefront. He is to be exalted. But mankind, the Jewish nation, and we take part in the fault of this with our human nature, we exalt everything but Jesus Christ. Why is that? And the law was exalted over the Messiah, in a sense. It was supposed to point to the Messiah, but they were blinded. We get to our verses here, and we see some of this. Verse 12 says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. We see here a difference, a comparison, as we continue the comparison between law and grace. We see another comparison between concealment and openness. You know, it's not in my notes, but I recall Jesus Christ, in regards to him teaching the disciples, he stated he said nothing in secret. Everything was in the open. There were no surprises in what he was teaching. But we see here the law in regards to Moses and the giving of the law, we have some concealment going on. And he uses this as an example to show how awesome the grace of God is. He uses this comparison for that. So he uses this experience of Moses and his veil that he put over his face to illustrate how today, the glorious freedom and openness of the Christian life that we have under grace. We don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations. We live each day through the grace of God, through a practical faith, making decisions when things come our way based off of the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life, hopefully. We don't live after the flesh, but we live after the Spirit. So we have this freedom. Now we have commandments that are given to us, but we do these things out of love because this is what the Lord cares about. He cares about our heart. And even the Old Testament speaks of that he ponders the heart. You can make all the sacrifices in the world, do every ordinance that you're supposed to do according to the Old Testament law, but if your heart was in the wrong place, the Bible tells us it was meaningless. It didn't mean anything. It didn't mean anything. Almost like we can come to church sometimes, right? And we sing a song. That is a time of worship. Is it from the heart? Are we just used to the words? We just sing, maybe we like the tune of the song, and so we sing it out. Are we actually worshiping our Lord and our Savior when we sing? That is why when we come to church, we play music. It is not like an entertainment thing. Some churches are big on entertaining the people. No, we want to provoke worship is our intent. That's why we play instruments and stuff. It's to provoke onto good works. It's to provoke worship in our hearts. And some of those churches, they accomplish that. They do. But what is the heart behind every person? Whether it's Shannon at the piano, what is her heart like? What is your heart like when you are singing it? And Tim and Colton and myself. We should be worshiping God together. The nation of Israel, as a whole, they would obey the law together, but with the wrong heart. They weren't looking at what was really important and what these sacrifices pointed to. Part of that is the fault of the leadership, but it all comes down to the individual at the end of the day. Let's turn in our Bibles and you can keep your finger here, but let's turn back to Exodus chapter 34. And we're going to just remind us of what Paul is talking about in regards to Moses and the law and this veil that Moses had over his face. Moses 34, Exodus 34, 29 through 35. See, Paul saw something in Moses' experience that had a deeper spiritual meaning than what we might typically get when we read this text. Like if we're just going through the Old Testament, we're reading through Exodus, and you know, sometimes things pop off the page and we can see the application to our lives. Sometimes we can see a connection between New Testament scripture and the stuff we know about our Lord and the Old Testament, how it wonderfully mixes together and connects. This is one of those examples. Paul, when he looked back at this event, he saw a comparison between the law and grace. He witnessed it, and we know that there's a connection because it's in the Word of God, and the Word of God is God-breathed. So we see here, verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Look again what Paul says about this. If you were to look back in our text in 2 Corinthians, he said in verse 12, seeing then that we have much hope, we use great plainness of speech. So he's making a comparison here. He's being open when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's grace. He's being open. He says it with plainness of speech. He wants everyone to understand. And then we see this example in verse 13, which said, if you recall, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. When Christ died, he fulfilled the law. The law is abolished. So that's what he's talking about, first of all. The law is abolished. When Moses came out and he would speak to them, the reason he would put the veil back over his face is because that glory, that light, the batteries were going dead. And that light was starting to dim. The veil was there to hide from the people this taking place upon his face. And it was symbolic to Paul, and we know this is true because the Bible says it, that God did not want them to know, Moses did not want them to know at that particular time in their dispensation, in their stewardship, that the law was going to fade away, that its glory would fade. Okay? So this was hidden from them. This is different than what God's grace is. The law doesn't last. The law was not an everlasting thing. It was something that was but for a moment. But God's grace is eternal. from before the creation of the world to eternity, till forever, God's grace stands strong and does not fade. So when Paul, he brings up this comparison, when you realize, and this is what he's trying to tell the Corinthian people, when you realize that you are under grace, something that does not fade away, you see, that helps you recognize the faithfulness of God, the power of His love, that gives you a strength, that gives you a motivation. You see, if the children of Israel right from the beginning knew that the law would be abolished, do you think they'd want to obey it? Probably not. What's the point? Well, you see, we know the point now. It was to point to the Messiah, the Christ, the fact that He would be sacrificed for us. God in His wisdom chose to do it this way. Now in this time where we realize what Christ has accomplished, we realize that the law has been abolished, Paul is saying there's nothing to conceal here. There's nothing to hide. We should be bold. We should be open. We should go out with all understanding of what God has for us. We don't need to be scared when the Judaizers, because this is the context, come to us and try to trip us up and get us to start doing the old rituals and ordinances that were found under Judaism. We don't want to do that. You need to be bold in grace. You need to realize the victory that you have, not only over sin, but over the law. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, this word, with this verse, it tells us there's a purpose here. This word abolished, there was a purpose for it, but it was also, it had to finish as it faded away. This may have caused some confusion, but God chose to do it this way for the benefit of mankind. Now, one reason we see here, or excuse me, I missed a spot here. When Paul is discussing this sort of thing, we must realize there's these two sides of Paul. He has this ministry to the Gentiles, but he has a deep love for them, but he also has his deep love for the nation of Israel, him being a Hebrew himself. Being a Jew, he had this love, and he wanted them saved. We know, right? Because Scripture tells us that he would rather himself spend eternity in hell if the nation of Israel would all be saved. That's the type of love he had. We know that's not possible because he trusted Christ, right? But that's how much love he had for this nation. And we see that in his writings, especially in the book of Romans, when he tries to really let them know, hey, God still has you in His sights. He's still, in a good way, you know, not to destroy you, but He wants to bless you as a nation, and He has through Jesus Christ. You need to recognize that, but know also that you do have a kingdom. He's not ignoring what your future, the promises He gave to you. It's going to happen again. And He had this His love to them, and so when it comes to these comparisons, know that this is coming from a heart that is broken for a people and wants them to trust Christ. The Jews, his own people, whom he loved, they were rejecting the truth. But not only were they rejecting the truth, they were persecuting the church. Paul had been there before he was saved. He understood the mentality behind it. He understood their reasoning. And this would break his heart. He wanted them to understand. And that's why he uses these comparisons between law and grace. And one reason was this spiritual veil over their mind and the hearts that he's getting to. He wants them to realize this, that they have this spiritual veil. It's covering their hearts. It's covering their eyes. They're blinded so that when they read the Old Testament scriptures, they did not see. They didn't notice the truth about their own Messiah. So even though the scriptures were read systematically in the synagogues and in the temple, it wasn't clicking. This is what makes the Holy Spirit so wonderful, makes the Word of God so precious, and that how those work together with the preaching of the gospel from another person, from mankind. These are the tools that work together. These three things God has put together for the salvation of mankind. We know the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. You see, he did all the work, right? On the cross of Calvary. But then how does he get people saved, Jew or Gentile? It is through the Holy Spirit's convicting of what a person has heard from the Word of God, through either the Word of God itself by reading it or an individual. This is how a person is saved. This is why we are to proclaim the Word of God. This is why we share the gospel. It's because we want to see people saved. We don't know what is going on in people's mind. A good example of this, have you ever had an issue in your life? Something you're struggling with, and you decide, you know what, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word. And so you pick up the Bible, you read it, and it just so happens, by chance, that it speaks to your issue and speaks to your heart. Does that happen to you? Okay. When we speak, we have no idea the difference it can make in another individual's life. This is why we need to be bold when it comes to grace. Let's say I go out and I minister to a person. Say it could be a stranger, and I just share the gospel with them, and they reject it. Then that week goes on, and they have some things happen. Turn on the TV. And how can I say it? Maybe a preacher's on the TV or something. They say something like, oh man, okay, getting hit this way. Then they get in their car, they turn on the radio, and doesn't even have to be a Christian station. And it's a song, and it just says God. That's all it says in it, okay? And they feel like this whole week, like they're being poked and prodded, right? And then at the end of the week, Jim comes knocking on their door. And he shares the gospel with them again. And they're like, you know what? I can't ignore this anymore. And they end up trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't know if we are planting a seed. We're hopefully, you know, covering up with dirt always sounds bad. We don't know what part of the process we're doing. If we're planting the seed, if we're watering it, or what we're doing. But we need to be faithful. Because we want them to get to the point where their spiritual veil is taken away. And they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we know the way that that happens. It is through the Holy Spirit's conviction of the truth, of the gospel, the Word of God. And therefore, we must share with them the Word of God. The issue that we have, though, or the issue that we're fighting against, is these preconceived notions, these even these opinions that a person has in their own mind about who God is, well, how they were raised. Maybe they felt wronged by a Christian in the past, or maybe even wronged by God in some way. And so they can sometimes put up a wall, and that wall becomes a spiritual veil, and so the truth just kind of bounces off of it. But through, friends, the sharing of truth, the Holy Spirit of God and His power and His conviction, when they make that decision and they recognize Christ, there is this veil that is taken away, and their understanding starts to grow. This is true in the Christian life, because I want to make this clear too. I'm not saying that a person has a veil and therefore they can't understand the gospel of Christ. That's not true. Every person can understand it. They have to make a choice, but they might have a harder time comprehending it than others, and we have to be clear with them. But what I'm saying is after that person, they recognize who Jesus Christ is. All of a sudden, some of these spiritual things that, whoa, it just starts clicking. Has that ever happened to you? Did that happen to you after you were saved? You start having a deeper understanding of God? You get that through reading the Word and hearing the Word of God. Look at verse 18 back in 2 Corinthians. It said, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we look into a mirror and say the mirror represents the law of God, that just shows us who we are. When we look at grace in a mirror, it shows us the glory of God. And it shows us what we can become when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So today, when you're a Christian, when you go up and you look in this spiritual mirror, you should hopefully recognize you're looking back at Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in you. Because you are now covered with God's righteousness, with His righteousness, not your own anymore. But when I look at it through the lens of the law, all I see is all the messes and mistakes I make and the wretched sinner I am. But when I look at it through the lens of grace, I realize that I've been set apart, that I will spend eternity with Him. Love is blind, you know? You hear that said sometimes. You ever get into a new relationship? To a girl and a boy, they start dating and they just can't do anything wrong. They're just perfect. Then they get married and the mask falls off, right? No. With Jesus Christ, you see, that never happens. Luckily, He has no flaws. And so when we look, we should remember that we are holy. And then that should change something within us, and that should drive us to obedience. There's a big difference between doing something out of love and doing something out of obligation. There is a huge difference. If my wife asks me to do the dishes and I do the dishes, I might be doing it out of love, but I was also asked to do it. And I feel like I'm obligated to do it because I was asked. So it depends on my heart. If I go up there and I'm like, I don't want to do dishes, I want to watch football, you know. Well, my heart's not in the right place, right? But if I go, of course I would do this. because you are the wind beneath my wings. And then I'm doing it out of love, and it makes a big difference. And I might get a smoochie. Okay? But friends, this danger of the law versus grace, it still falls into churches today. Legalistic preachers and teachers may get their listeners to conform to some sort of standard, but they can never transform them to be like the Son of God. You can't, through good works, obeying the law of God, be like the Son of God. Okay? It is by His grace that we become like the Son of God. It's not through our actions. It's through what He already accomplished in us placing our faith in Him. Now, on the other side of the coin, we are to conform to His image in the way that people look at us. Because this is two sides of the coin, right? James chapter 2 sort of stuff here. And so you have the fact that we look at ourselves through the lens of grace and we realize, I am saved because Jesus Christ did this for me and I placed my faith in Him. I'm saved. And I don't understand it completely, but I'm righteous in the eyes of God because Christ covers me. That's who I am. And then hopefully that urges you to do the right thing in your day-to-day life because you know two things. One, you want to show your love for God, but you also know people are looking at you. And they're watching every move that you make. And so when the Bible challenges us to live holy, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to do good works, it is not for the purpose of our salvation. It is for the purpose of people seeing the light, people seeing the glory and grace of God. That's why we do these things. Don't you want people around you to see the love of God in you? This is why we do it. It is not to, the law cannot transform me. The Holy Spirit is what regenerates after we trust Christ. That is what takes place. Because the Spirit lives in us, He can enable us to obey the Word from our heart. This is not legal obedience born of fear, but a loving obedience. It's born out of love. It describes a change on the outside that comes from the inside. It's kind of like, have you ever had to put on a fake smile before? Yeah, it's not lasting, is it? And it might not even mean anything. You might be smiling at the person, but you really want to give them an Indian skin burn. Those hurt, by the way. Don't know what it is. I'll show you after service. Okay? Inside, we might want to hurt them. But on the outside, we give them this fake smile. No. This is something the opposite. It's from the inside, and it just reflects out. Looking back at Moses and the example given, see, Moses reflected the glory of God. That's what he reflected off of his face, the glory of God. But you and I may radiate the glory of God when we meditate upon God's Word, we concentrate on Jesus Christ, the Spirit works within us. But here's the wonderful thing too. You see, Moses, he went into the presence of God and he came out and he was shining. You see, that was on the outside, wasn't it? I'm sure he was of the right spirit on the inside. Just take that physical example for a moment. And that what happened? We learned that that light kind of faded away, didn't it? He didn't walk the rest of his life with the glory of God on his face. It didn't last forever. Well, you see, we have the glory of God living within us every day. Every day. And we will for all of eternity. May we reflect that out. You know, that old Sunday school song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. What do you say? No. You know, I'm going to let it shine. But so many of us, we put on ski masks, we put on winter coats, and we don't want to shine out God's love and his glory. But you see, with grace, there is nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide. You think about that, just think about the gospel itself, the true gospel, the one that should be shared, the one that we talk about here, that it is through trusting Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. You see, there's nothing to hide in that. But you know what? If I start adding commitment to God, you have to turn from all of your sins before you can be saved, and I start adding these things to the gospel. You see, I think that's why some people don't like sharing the gospel. It has to happen out there because that's not a fun thing to share. If I came to you and I told you, and you were in a mess, especially if you had an addiction in your life, and I come to you and I say, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. But you need to promise God never to sin again. And you have to commit your life to Him. Trust what Jesus did on the cross comes next. Oh, really? That should come first, and the other should not even be mentioned. How is that good news for you if you're struggling with an addiction in your life? You're thinking to yourself, there's no way that I could turn to God. I struggle with this every day. How many of you are coffee drinkers here today? You have to give up coffee to be saved. Now, you know that's a lie, right? I'm just kidding. Don't take coffee away. Okay? We don't want to give up, but you don't have to. What God wants you to know is that He loves you unconditionally. That He went to the cross for you to pay your penalty. The penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. He went to the cross to die for you because you couldn't do enough good to pay your own way. Is God happy that you have an addiction or that you have sin in your life? No. Again, that's why He came to die. But it has nothing, your sin at the moment you trust Christ, where you're at spiritually. And your life has nothing to do with your salvation. It has simply, I place my trust in Christ, and you're saved. And then you have tools that are given to you in a toolbox. You have the Holy Spirit of God that comes and He lives inside of you, and He will help you with those sins, with those addictions. And He gives you other believers to help you. In the Word of God to help you. Okay? That's the order of things. You can't change on your own. If you could, Christ wouldn't have had to have come to die on the cross. So when you are sharing the gospel of grace, that is good news to the listening ear. That it doesn't rest in you. Your salvation does not rest in you, it rests in God, and He's faithful. And we cannot be plucked out of His hand. He keeps us safe forever. That's good news. Having to obey the law or do something for my salvation, that is not good news to share. It's not. Remember that as you are out, hopefully, sharing the gospel with your friends and your loved ones, your family members. You can be bold because it's great news, especially this holiday season when you're going to be seeing a lot of people. Take the opportunity to let them know We're not under the law, but we are under grace. This is why Paul, and we'll close up with this thought, we take the last few lessons and look at a different aspect of them. We look at Paul's ministry. This is why his ministry could be triumphant. This is why he could have a victorious ministry. And it's also why the ministry was glorious. It was something that was glorious because it was founded in the grace of God. We'll see that probably next week in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore, seeing..." Let me make sure I read it here. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Don't give up. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. Well, hopefully you realize there's a difference between the law and grace. And if you're saved today, this is something that should motivate you on to good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that you show us. We thank you for the great salvation that you offer up to all mankind. It doesn't matter, Lord, what situation we're in. It doesn't matter how much sin we have. You came and you died for every person, and you offer it up to every person. Lord, we can never be perfect here, but one day we will be in glory, and we will be perfect. We will be without sin. We will be away from any presence of sin, and we look forward to that day. And that hope that we have should drive us, Lord, to live holy lives and share a gospel with a lost world. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.